And it looks like all is good. And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here on a beautiful Sunday morning, the 14th of July, 2024. We'll be diving into study number 48 this morning. It's amazing that it's been this many studies since we started this. And I guess if you go by books, we haven't progressed too far, but that's okay. And good. Thank you, Tony. It's good to hear the audio is better. Maybe upgrading is the key. I don't know. They may have it baked into the algorithms that run these different programs. I don't know. But in any event, it is good to be good to know you guys can hear okay. I can't believe we're already at study 48, but we are. And as Ella pointed out, she was looking at my book of notes. She got me a little black book of notes a couple of Father's Days ago. And I'm already down to only two pages left in my little book of notes. So that was, she come up to the house with a new book the other day. So now she wanted to know this morning if I was using my new book. And I'm like, no, I got two more pages left. So she's kind of keeping up with where I am in the book. But that's just indicative of how many lessons it takes to do these things. And we're not in a hurry. We're not going to rush through them. I'd rather get a portion really well than all of it from a surface view. And that's kind of the way we like to attack it. Maybe I don't get as deep or explain as much about a lot of these verses as a lot of you would like, but as I like to say, I don't want to do your studying for you. You gotta, I'll bring you what I get out of it, and then you're welcome to go. There's no law that says you can't go and study it yourself.
Amen.
Trust me, and we all need to study to show ourselves approved. I would hope that, I don't know that my studying is going to be enough to show me as approved, much less if you just take my study, and that may not be enough for you, for sure. So, a little word of warning there. Our purpose in this series, as always, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And yes, the Apostle Paul was involved in several different dispensations. Most notably, the one we're looking at right now is the kingdom of heaven. That yes, the same kingdom of heaven that the Lord opened his mouth and began to preach about in Matthew chapter 4. The same kingdom that is reproclaimed there at the beginning of Acts and taught and preached along with signs, miracles, and wonders all down through the Acts period, all the way up to the end of the book of Acts. And so that's, right now, that's what we're concerned with is the kingdom dispensation, the kingdom of heaven, what it was all about, who it was to, who was being grafted in, what the hopes are, what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. Those type of things is where knowledge will come from in the scripture if you look for them and if you understand them rightly divided. So that's our point and purpose here. Last week, we kept looking into 2 Thessalonians 2. Excuse me. We covered verses 5 through 9, as well as the revelations concerning the son of perdition that was mentioned by the Apostle Paul in verse 3 to these Thessalonians. So, for today's study, I want to push on in our little quest here to understand Paul's message to the Thessalonians. By rereading 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 9, I like to do the rereads for the context, not only the context of where we are, but sort of wake everybody's mind up as to what we went over last week. I know if your weeks are like mine, in the course of a week, it's like the waves on a beach. So, you know, we see one wave come in, it's not long till it's going back out and there's another wave coming over. And the previous wave is just sort of wiped over and obliterated. And that's how kind of how my mind works sometimes. It's, I struggle to remember things that happened two or three days ago. Maybe I'm slipping or going down or whatever, but that's, everything is so busy and so chaotic a lot of times, that's kind of how it is. So I love the repetition. God teaches, I believe, by using repetition. And it helps burn things into your mind by doing it repetitively, and that's why I like to write the, every Sunday you'll hear me state the purpose of what we're doing. And by repetition, you kind of learn it, and like, oh, I get it, that's exactly what's going on here. So, we'll reread 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 again today, and we'll pick up today's study at verse 10 and start bearing that on these other verses as well. So read with me 2 Thessalonians 2, let's read 1 through 9. I'll try to read them quickly with not so many comments because we have gone over them pretty thoroughly. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." So here's the warning, and he adjures them by the coming, that they don't be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, and or it's present. The day of the Lord is here, is how that literally should be translated. Day of Christ, of course, is a totally different day. That's the day we look for. Bad translation. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For except there come a falling away or an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of destruction," is literally what son of perdition means. The son of chaos, the son of destruction, the son of ruin, who opposeth, and then Paul goes into some details about this individual, or this being, whoever he is, and whatever his status is, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." So we know immediately this being has little regard for God. He exalts himself above the true God and above the worship of the true God. "So that he as God," well, we remember one in, back in Isaiah 14, that uttered five I wills concerning himself. So this being is being powered by the one who seeks to sit in the temple of God. You remember in the five I wills back in Isaiah 14 where Satan said, "I will do this, I will do that, I will be." Ultimately, he said, "I will be like the Most High," in Isaiah 14. So that he as God, verse 4, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, this sounds like a future event here. We don't even really have a temple of God today as far as the Israelites goes. It has a Muslim mosque sitting right in the middle of the site where the temple used to be. So that's interesting. Paul said this to them in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" They have already been over this. Probably as a result of a review of the revelation that I'm believing that Paul already had in his possession. I believe Paul already knew and understood the revelation. I believe that the churches of the area, the believers at this time in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and Philippi, and Ephesus, and all these other places, I believe they understood and had the revelation. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with it. But the references to them being absolutely sure that you have no need that I write unto you about this. Because why? Because they already knew. They had already received the revelation. And he says, "Remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Verse 6. He says, "And now you know what withholdeth or holds that he might be revealed in his time, he being this son of perdition." And Paul says, you know what's holding him back, that he'll be revealed in his time. And yes, much to our mystery, God allows these things to happen. He does, according to his plan and his purpose. And you've heard me say this, like the Satan being loosed the little season after the 1,000-year reign. It's a necessary point in God's purpose that this take place, even though that seems kind of weird to us. That God, having Satan in prison for 1,000 years, so obviously he can hold him, is going to let him out. Roam about and deceive and do what he's going to do. It fulfills a purpose in God's perfect plan, is all I know I'd tell you. And so, therefore, it is and will be done. So he says now, verse 6, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, and I made the statement last week that I believe the latter part of verse 6, or the verse 7 here, I'm sorry, that verse 7 is a lot of it's a parenthetical insertion where it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And then it picks up with, only he who now letteth will let, or he who holdeth will hold, until he, the man of perdition, be taken out of the way or out of the midst. Interesting. Verse 8. And I also believe that verse 8 is parenthetical. Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, wrote these things, and he put in this these parenthetical explanations to give the reader more information about this son of perdition, this one who would be revealed. And he says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So there is a point in God's purpose where he is going to be revealed, apocalyptus, unveiled. The veil will be pulled off of this individual. Which tells me that right now, he's veiled. May not even exist yet. I don't know. Interesting things to think about when you read what Paul said to the Thessalonians and you understand what's being spoken of as we read about in Revelation 13 last week. I'm saying there's a possibility that the two go together. I've even got it marked in my Bible that way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So we already know that this individual is going to come to light, but he's also going to be consumed by the light. It's going to be a short duration. I don't know how long. I'm still studying, trying to put these pieces together. But not only does he come to light, he's going to be consumed by the light, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness. You see that? He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. At his coming, the brightness of his coming will destroy the son of perdition. He's going to be taken out of the way. Verse 9, and this is where we pretty much stopped last week. Even him, and that's added, you can see it's italicized in your companion Bible, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, after or alongside the working of Satan. It's not, I don't believe it's Satan himself, but this is a puppet put in place by Satan to do his bidding. Because he has the same goal that his leader has.
Yeah.
A good set of troops will always be marching in the same direction their leader's marching in. If it's not happening that way, then you don't have much of an army. You don't have much of an organization.
Well, I think Satan is going to be destroyed by the fire of God that is
from within himself. Yeah.
So one of them is going to be destroyed by the fire within, and the other one is going to be destroyed by the brightness
of the Lord's coming.
Of the Lord.
Amen. Good point. So it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, listen to this. And that's why I read Revelation 13, verse 13 last week. We actually read a good bit in Revelation. So his working is after the working of Satan with all power, listen to this, all power number one, and signs number two, and lying wonders. So if I can do a wonder in front of you that deceives you, it's the antitype of the signs, miracles, and wonders that the apostles did during the book of Acts, the healings, the speaking in tongues, the raising the dead, the cleansing the lepers, the making the blind to see, the healing those that never walked with infirmities. All these things were done to prove the power of God. The lying wonders are done to prove the power of Satan. I read over and over and over again in Scripture where Satan lost his position. I don't find too many places where he lost his power. He has a lot of power. And I believe that's why he is not allowed on the earth at this point in our history. His demons are here and they do his bidding. I don't believe his personal, that's my personal belief. I don't personally believe that he is here with us in person personally. He cannot be everywhere. He is not omnipresent as God is. He is a single being, very powerful, but he does not have God-like attributes. Now, he has some pretty amazing powers because he is a spirit being, a cherub. He was created the anointed cherub that covereth. Read Ezekiel 28. And I have set thee so, God said. He was the capstone of God's creation at that time, before man ever even existed. When it was only God, the heavens, the earth, the created order of angels, and their prime minister. That's all that existed before the catabole. There was no Adam. There was no Eve. All that comes later after the waters are parted and things begin to happen and God restores the creation that he created in Genesis 1-1. Sin ruined it. Sin caused Satan to be cast out of the entois apparanois. I believe he still exists in the heavens, but not the, I don't believe he's in the throne room of God. That's my personal belief. I could entertain a discussion about that. I personally believe God created the bubble because he can't entertain the presence of sinfulness. It's isolated. He knows where it all is, and it has its limits as to how far it can go within the plan of God, and that's the way God created it. So, yeah, we can certainly discuss those things. So, yeah, I'm about where I normally am. It's about halfway through. So let's pick up at verse 10 and learn a little bit more about this son of perdition as we go along. So let's read. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up with verse 10. We are continuing Paul's revelation to the Thessalonians concerning the son of perdition here, the son of ruin, son of chaos. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness, I think we need to read 9 again and then pick up, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all, every deceivableness, every form of deceit. Man, all of them. How many ways can you be deceived? Well, most of mine are by email. Some people's are by stuff in the mail. Some are deceived by phone calls. Others are just deceived by people they run into and talk to. There are, if you think about it in the course of your normal day, there's about 1,000 ways you can be lied to, cheated, swindled, or deceived. But here, this individual, this son of perdition, has all deceived, every form of deceit that you can imagine. Counterfeit. I mean, you name it.
Maybe he's the one doing the spam messages on
I don't know. Because they are certainly...
They're out there.
They are certainly plentiful.
I get 15 a day.
Yeah, I got no shortage of spam messages either. So it has all deceivableness of unrighteousness. See, they deceive you in not in righteousness, but in unrighteousness. Of unrighteousness in them that perish, the end is omitted there. It's probably deceivable of unrighteousness of them that perish. And then he says this, because they receive not. There's a reason that they have this deceivableness of unrighteousness, and it's because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth. Man, what a statement. If the love of the truth was a large force in our economy, in our existence, in our community today, we would have to get a new building. I think we would, because I don't know about you guys, but I'm just looking for the truth. The reason I don't attend a normal, what people call a normal church or a normal church, and if you think you're normal in what we do, you talk to some of your buddies that go to church. They'll look at you like you've got three eyes. You are unusual. If you are listening to the sound of my voice, you are not a sheeple. Because we don't do things normally. We don't go to church and have the normal Sunday school. It took years for my family even to be able to understand what we do. Much less strangers. And if you think you're normal listening to me, you need to look around. Or you need to go to church because you are not normal.
You have to relearn.
Yeah. And the love of the truth, I think the what pushes me on is trying to find truth. You know, Pilate looked at the Lord, looking at truth, and said, what is truth? And the answer was standing there looking him right in the eye. And he didn't see it. And maybe he did see it. I think if Pilate would have had his way, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord. He basically said, y'all do whatever you want. I'm free of this man's
problem. Pilate's wife had already. She had seen it.
Yeah.
Whether he's seen it.
Exactly.
Or not.
And truth is a really interesting word. It's a big word. The Lord is truth. His word, thy word, is truth. And we dive into the word. So if the word is truth, and we search the word other than trying to put together programs and social functions and give somebody a place to go where they can feel good at the end of the week, like, well, I've done my little penance for God, then they're fine. That's not what we're all about. I would rather you get done with one of my studies and feel empty and challenged to find out things than I would for you to just sit back and feel good and take Ronnie's word for it. Because the search for truth, let me tell you, is never going to be easy, and it's rarely fun, but let me tell you, when you find those nuggets of truth in the Scripture, it is certainly rewarding. And you get the rewards through the Spirit. You don't get earthly rewards. It's the rewards of the Spirit. Truth is the pursuit of the truth for me is what it's all about. And that's why I like to, that's what pushes us on to keep this ministry alive, and the Lord keeps it alive by providing what we need to make it happen. And to me, that's what it's all about. But it's the love of the truth. These people, this son of perdition, in all unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So if you don't receive the love of the truth that you might be saved, where does that put you? Well, they've already said it. In them that apolomai, in them that perish. Same word is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Apolomai, very strong word in the Greek. But have everlasting life. The theme carries forward, even though we're talking about two different kinds of hope here. So, if they had love of the truth, could they be saved? Well, the answer is yes, but they didn't. Verse 11, let's move on. Paul says, and for this cause, or and because of this, is literally what that means. If you look at the notes in the CB. And because of this, listen to this. Paul tells the Thessalonians that because they have no love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Did the Pharaoh, or a working of error, strong delusion, a working of error is what it literally means, or what it should say. God should send them a working of error, strong delusion. Did the Pharaoh believe that it was a good idea to let the Israelites go back in the book of Exodus? You remember what it said that God did? And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Scripture says. I see a little bit of that playing out here. That because they choose not to love the truth and accept the strong delusion or the working of error, God gives them that. He said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll make it very fervent within you. And when you remember when God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Moses went up in front of him and said, let my people go, the more Moses did it, the harder his heart got. And he would not let them go, that the children of Israel might see and believe and understand the power of the God they serve, the power of the God that created them. So for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Or in the Greek, a lie is pseudos. You might say, oh, pseudos means a falsehood or lying. You know, we say, well, this is kind of a pseudo this or a pseudo that. It means it's not the real thing. It's something fake. It's a counterfeit that's put there to represent something or deceive you. And that's what it means, pseudos.
Yeah, it's kind of like making...
Well, you know, a word pseudonym. It's
like
a word put for another
kind
word.
Kind of like making a movie. You know.
Oh, he make everything happen.
All that. You know, it's...
And AI is getting to the point where it's worse than that.
Yeah.
So that's what that means. In verse 11, God, and for this cause, or because of this, because they don't love the truth, God will send them a strong delusion, a working of error, that they should believe a lie. So they're going to believe it. Whatever's put out there, whatever's convinced to be real with these lying wonders, this powerful being, is gonna take them down as far as their belief goes. That they should believe a lie, verse 12. That they all might be damned. Woo! Merciful heavens. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. That word there in the Greek, that they all might be damned. That sounds really rough, don't it? That they would krino in the Greek. That they would be damned, condemned, or judged is literally what it means. You know, when we hear the word damned, it means, well, they're history. I mean, that's what it conjures up in my mind, that, hey, it's pretty definitively the end here for these folks, that they might be damned, it says, who believed not the truth. Well, that was the thing that took them down, and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh. Had pleasure there in the Greek is eudokia, or they were well pleased with the unrighteousness. So, see, there's a joining there of not only those who don't want the truth with those who take pleasure in watching those who don't want the truth, who are well pleased with the, who are, hey, that's great, that's okay, that's what we want. We want chaos, we want all this. That's pretty indicative of...
We want to get our power through.
Yeah.
Right.
It's kind of like somebody else arranging for things to be done but not getting involved with it. I want the benefit of it, but I don't really want to get involved in it because that might put me at risk, you know, that kind of thing.
Well, that's real prominent now.
Oh, yes.
It's getting worse.
Totally agree with you, and it does get worse. So it says that they all might be damned or judged, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Interesting. Paul says in 13, but we are bound to give thanks, he says, always to you, or always to God, for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, beloved of the Lord, I'm sorry, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, if you heard Craig's message during the conference on Calvinism, I think this may be one of those verses where your Calvinist may say, well, see, some people were just chosen to not believe, and some people were chosen to believe. And this would probably be one of their arguments for that. So let's kind of unpack this a little bit and look at some of the words in here and see what Paul is saying here. So he changes gears kind of at the beginning of 13. He said, but, and you know, after he says all these things and all this stuff to come concerning the son of perdition, he says, but, and I'm sure this works into the structure. And if you look over at the structure at the beginning of chapter 2, you'll see that verse 9 through 12 ends that first section of alternation structure where you got 9 through 12, which is the character of his acts, and that corresponds to the character of his acts in verse 4. So 13, when Paul says, but, it starts a new idea, and it starts a new section of structure. And that's what I love about having the structure printed right there in the margin of a companion Bible. You can very easily follow the structure of what's being said because, listen, God's Word has structure. It wasn't put there. It was just discovered to be there already by men who are smarter than Ronnie McCurry.
Yeah,
well, I'm just gleaning the benefits of it.
He says the character of his acts, the
of the son of perdition. Yeah, exactly. So you can see how it's all laid out.
All these things are bundled up here.
And so we're beginning a new, when you get to verse 13, we're kind of beginning a new section here, so to say. But Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, you Thessalonians. So Paul is always giving thanks for the Thessalonian brethren, or he was while he was alive. Beloved of the Lord, he calls them. And they were. Because God, and the word hath, you can scratch through it in your Bible. It's added by the translators. It's not supposed to be there. You can omit it. And no, I'm not tearing the scripture up. I'm trying to, so that we can find the truth, as I said. I'm trying to put it back a little closer to how it was from the oldest text that we have access to. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, it sounds a little, sounds like we got to spend a little more time in this verse too, don't it?
Well,
now is this,
it goes back to sanctification again.
It does. Now, is this, this from the beginning is not the same, and don't make it the same as before the foundation. From the beginning, from the foundation. Or before, I'm sorry, before the foundation. So, one choosing is from the beginning of what? Let's unpack this a little bit. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to think and look at these words as we go along. Paul says we're bound to give thanks. The word bound there is ophelo. To owe or to be under obligation. Paul says we have an obligation, brethren, to give thanks always to God for you. He was obliged to do that. Obligated. Who obligated him? Well, the Holy Spirit does. It's the Spirit that pushes and moves people through the will of God. God has the will and the idea and the purpose. The Holy Spirit is the doer. When God wants it done, guess what? The Holy Spirit goes and gets it done. And that's how God works. Especially in this age. God's voice does not boom forth the Father. God the Father's voice does not boom forth from heaven like it did when it shook the mount back in the days of Moses. Different way of operating today. That's one of those dispensational things that people don't like to talk about. Yeah, and you can ask them, well, how many times have you heard God's voice boom forth? Well, God speaks to me, and you know, you hear him say a lot of weird things. Well, if God speaks only to you and I can't hear it, that's not exactly how it happened back in Exodus. When the Father spoke, people listened because they hit the ground that was trembling with their knees. A little bit different situation. You may hear the Holy Spirit tweaking you every now and then. Let me tell you something. You do not hear the voice of God the Father. Because if you did, everybody would hear it. Everybody would hear it. And the earth would shake like it did in Moses' day. God speaks in a different manner today through his word than he did to the children of Israel at the mount. And I just wanted to get that out there. So, Paul felt obligated, under obligation to give thanks, always. This term, from the beginning, is the Greek term, apoarche. And it literally means from the commencement. Something is commenced, it's begun, it's started. It's put in motion, so to say. So, from the beginning of what? That's my, when you read a term, well, he did it from the beginning. Well, I'm like, well, from the beginning of what? Because if you look, there's a lot happened in Scripture by the time we get down to Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
So the beginning of what? The beginning of the Exodus? The beginning of his choosing of Abraham? The beginning in Genesis 1? The beginning of the Lord's ministry on the earth, the beginning of the crucifixion. Well, what are we talking about? Crucifixion? That should pop in. These kind of questions have to be answered. And when you read Scripture and you see a term like this, you've got to immediately pull out your right division hat and say, well, from the beginning of what? What makes sense? What goes with it? God chose these people from the commencement, evidently, of the kingdom message, I believe. Because that's what they're chosen to. That's what they're saved to. So it would make sense to me that the commencement here, the from the commencement, they were chosen to salvation through the sanctification, the setting apart that Dad's talking about. Well, see, these people that Paul's talking about here, they are members of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying they have the same hope that I do. They do not. They have the hope of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 19, that comes down from God out of heaven. They have the ability to be resurrected and have a heavenly body within that city. That's their hope. But Paul tells the Corinthians, who are in the same dispensation as the Thessalonians, he very plainly tells them, you are the body of Christ. There is a body of Christ that was singled out and chosen, as it says here, before we were. Well, thereafter we were. But it's not revealed that we were before them until later.
Yeah.
See, Paul, at the point Thessalonians is written, he has not written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, or 1st and 2nd Timothy. He hadn't written any of those books. He has not received the special message of the mystery that was hid in God. At this point, guess where that mystery is at? It is still hid in God. Paul knows nothing of it. And nothing could ever be revealed, or it would not be the unsearchable riches. There would be a breadcrumb trail. This secret that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation is very special. And our lot is not, our inheritance is not the heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven in Revelation 19. Our lot is to be part of the body of the one that gave that. Now, let that sink in for a minute. We're all in the body of Christ as far as us and these people that Paul's talking to here. Oh, and incidentally, that does not include the John 3:16 crowd. They have a different hope, even from that.
Yeah.
And they are not in the body of Christ. I do want to make that clear. Because I know this gets confusing, but you will never read of anybody that has John 3:16 life as being part of the body of Christ. They are not, as best I can tell.
Well, is that too like the Samaritans that were the children of Abraham?
They were, but they weren't. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. They had the blood, but they were doing so many things wrong that the Lord told the disciples when you go out, he said, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go to the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, Matthew 10. That's what he told them. He told them who to go to and who the message was to. So bear that in mind. And later on, he himself, they did go to the Samaritans. He changes the marching orders. But it had to be on God's timetable. That's the key.
Yeah.
What is God doing? When is he doing it? When is he doing it? How is he doing it? And who is he doing it to?
Well, when Christ went there to get, and he was at the well, that's always bothered me a little bit.
Well, he told the woman that y'all don't know what you worship.
Yeah.
He said, true worship is in Jerusalem. Y'all don't even know what you worship.
Well, she went back and told the rest of them, this man knows, he's of God.
He told me things nobody could know.
And I thought, well, since he told the others not to go there, and he was there himself, there must have been some sort
of... Well, he had special dispensation. He and he alone could do these kind of things, even if it didn't really match up with what he told the disciples that they could do. See, well, I believe what he could do, What they can do is totally separate.
Oh, yeah. Well,
just like the casting out of the demon. Remember, they said, okay, we couldn't do nothing with him.
Yeah.
And he said, well, this particular one only can be cast out with prayer and fasting.
Well, that's like when Jesus sent the people across the lake there. And he went up in the mountains to pray or whatever. And he came back. And the boat was gone. So he walked
out to him.
And Peter said, oh, I want to come to you, Lord.
Yeah. But let me do that.
But look, it didn't work for him.
Yeah. It did, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord.
It started.
And he got a little scared.
But then Ben man,
mm-hmm,
it made a difference.
It's always the downfall. So from the beginning there, you got to be careful. Make sure you know what we're beginning or what it's beginning from. And I believe personally, this is talking about from the commencement of the kingdom dispensation, of the kingdom message. This is not before the foundation or before the overthrow, the katabole, that we read in Ephesians. It is a totally different calling, at a different time, to a different realm of blessing that we enjoy today. So let's read it again. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to soterion, to salvation. From the beginning of the kingdom message, they were chosen to salvation. Why? Because God knew that they would believe it. Just like he knew that I sitting here and all the people under the hearing of my voice were chosen to the mystery. Why did God choose you? Well, I think he chose us because he knew that in our free will we would pick it, that we would understand it, that we would hear it. A lot of it has to do with us. We were chosen in, we chose him, but guess what? He chose us first. Because he knew we would exist and he knew that we would believe it when we heard it. So why not choose us? It makes perfect sense when you think about it like that. So these people too were chosen to salvation through the sanctification, the setting apart from the ones who don't believe of the Spirit. They were sanctified of the Spirit. Interesting.
The Spirit's the same.
And belief of the truth. See, that's what makes the difference. The belief of the truth allows that setting apart of the Spirit that seals you to God, even in this dispensation. And I am completely out of time. Incidentally, closing out, the word chosen there is harioma, kind of a weird Greek word, and I probably butchered the pronunciation, but it means to take for oneself. If God knows that in the future when you exist that you are going to pick him, guess what? He is going to take you for himself. He is going to choose you, just as it says right here in the scripture. Interesting. So we'll stop there at verse 13 because I am completely out of time. I apologize for probably even going over a little bit. But, man, I enjoyed this today. Yes, remember my daughter says some outpatient surgery coming this Friday. And continue to remember Tony Ganson, too. His eyes are doing really well. Yet another answered prayer that the Lord has given us. And many others. Big long list of unspoken. So let's remember. Bow with us as we close. And I think Forrest is up next. Really looking forward. I saw some of his notes. Looks like you're in for a really good study from Forrest this morning. So bow with us and let's close. Father, we do thank you, as always, for this word. Father, and for the power of it and the truth of it as we read it. Father, we know thy word is truth. And we pray that you would continue, Father, to reveal it to us as students of the word. Father, not that we know so many things, Father, but that we know so little. Even after years and years and years of looking, the Word has a way of humbling us to the point to where we feel like we know very little to nothing. And Father, thank you for what you do reveal. Thank you for the Spirit that teaches. Thank you for each and every one that's come this way today. Father, bless them according to your bounty, according to your pleasure. And Father, continue to be with those that we mentioned that need a touch from you, Dad, and Steph and Tony. Continue to bless Kevin, Father, Tammy, Lonnie, all those, and even our list of unspokens. Father, continue to be with us. Lead, God bless and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. First, in Christ's name today, we humbly pray. Amen.